So we'll begin the Sunday evening program. Should we read the invocation prayers? Yeah, we'll read from the songbook. If everyone can turn to page 10, songbook. Om Ajnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha. Everyone can read together. Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamahyam Dadati Swapada Antikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhan Vitamscha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Nitti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Iti Namine Shri Varshabhanavi Devi Daitaya Kripavdaye Krishna Sambandha Vijnana Daine Prabhave Namaha Madhuryojjvala Premadhya Shri Rupanuga Bhaktida Shri Gaura Karuna Shakti Vigrahaya Namastute Namaste Gauravani Shri Murtaye Dinatarine Rupanuga Virudha Apasiddhanta Dvantaharine Namo Gaura Kishoraya Sakshadvairagya Murtaye Vipralambha Rasambodhe Padambhujayate Namaha Namo Bhakti Vinodaya Sachidananda Namine Gaura Shakti Swarupaya Rupanuga Varayate Gaura Virbhava Bhumis Tvam Nirdeshta Sajjana Priya Vaishnava Sarva Bhauma Shri Jagannathayate Namaha Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyayevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Namo Mahavadanyaya Krishna Prema Pradayate Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namne Gauratvishe Namaha Panchatatvatmakam Krishnam Bhaktarupa Swarupakam Bhaktavataram Bhaktakhyam Namami Bhaktashaktikam He Krishna Karuna Sindho Dina Bandho Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Jetam Suratau Pangor Mama Manda Matergati Mat Sarvasva Padam Bhojau Radha Madan Mohanau Divyad Vrindaranyad Kalpadrumadha Srimad Ratnagara Simhasanasthau Srimad Radha Srila Govinda Devau Preshthalibi Sevyamano Smarami Sriman Rasar Sarambhi Vamshi Vata Tata Sthita Karshana Venu Svanair Gopir Gopinatha Shriyestunaha Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vrindaya Tulasi Devyaya Priyaya Keshavasyacha Krishna Bhakti Prade Devi Satyavatyai Namo Namaha Shri Narsingha Jai Narsingha Jai Jai Narsingha Prahladesha Jaya Padma Mukha Padma Bringha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Srivas Adi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Mukam karoti vachalam, pangum langayate girim, yat kripatamaham vande shri guru dinatarinam. So I'd like to take this opportunity to thank Vaisheshika Prabhu and also to Rakshit Prabhu for giving me this opportunity to talk for this Sunday evening. I hope I don't disappoint all the new people who come here. So today I thought we can read chapter 13 of Bhagavad Gita, and I can try to elaborate a bit on some of the selected verses from that chapter. And as we go along, I can explain as to what inspires me from chapter 13 and why I chose to speak on chapter 13. So, Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So, I guess we can read the translations of all the verses in one go, and then I can expand a bit more on some of the selected verses. Yeah, we can read all together. So, starting with the text one, everyone is on the same page, page 638. Okay. Yeah. Chapter 13 we are on. Yeah. Arjuna said, O my dear Krishna, I wish to know about Prakriti, nature, Purusha, the enjoyer, and the field and the knower of the field, and of knowledge and the object of knowledge. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, This body, O son of Kunti, is called the field, and one who knows this body is called the knower of the field. O scion of Bharata, you should understand that I am also the knower in all bodies, and to understand this body and its knower is called knowledge. That is my opinion. Now please hear my brief description of this field of activity and how it is constituted, what its changes are, whence it is produced, who that knower of the field of activities is, and what his influences are. That knowledge of the field of activities and of the knower of the activities is described by various sages in various Vedic writings. It is especially presented in Vedanta Sutra with all reasoning as to cause and effect. The five great elements, false ego, intelligence, the unmanifested, the ten senses and the mind, the five sense objects, desire, hatred, happiness, distress, the aggregate, the life symptoms and convictions, all these are considered, in summary, to be the field of activities and its interactions. Humility, pridelessness, non-violence, tolerance, simplicity, approaching a bona fide spiritual master, cleanliness, steadiness, self-control, renunciation of the objects of sense gratification, absence of false ego, the perception of the evil of birth, death, old age and disease, detachment, freedom from entanglement with children, wife, home and the rest, even-mindedness amid pleasant and unpleasant events, constant and unalloyed devotion to me, aspiring to live in a solitary place, detachment from the general mass of people, accepting the importance of self-realization, and philosophical search for the absolute truth. All these I declare to be knowledge, and besides this, whatever there may be is ignorance. I shall now explain the knowledge, knowing which you will taste the eternal. Brahman, the spirit, beginningless and subordinate to me, lies beyond the cause and effect of this material world. Everywhere are his hands and legs, his eyes, heads and faces, and he has ears everywhere. In this way the Supersoul exists, pervading everything. The super soul is the original source of all senses, yet he is without senses. He is unattached, although he is the maintainer of all living beings. He transcends the modes of nature, and at the same time, he is the master of all the modes of material nature. The supreme truth exists outside and inside of all living beings, the moving and the non-moving. Because he is subtle, he is beyond the power of material senses to see or to know. Although far, far away, he is also near to all. Although the Supersoul appears to be divided among all beings, he is never divided. He is situated as one, although he is the maintainer of every living entity. It is to be understood that he devours and develops all. He is the source of light in all luminous objects. He is beyond the darkness of matter and is unmanifested. He is knowledge. He is the object of knowledge, and he is the goal of knowledge. He is situated in everyone's heart. Thus, the field of activities, the body, knowledge, and the knowable have been summarily described by me. Only my devotee can understand this thoroughly and thus attain to my nature. Material nature and the living entities should be understood to be beginningless. Their transformations and the modes of matter are products of material nature. Nature is said to be the cause of all material causes and effects, whereas the living entity is the cause of the various sufferings and enjoyments in this world. The living entity in material nature thus follows the ways of life, enjoying the three modes of nature. This is due to his association with the material nature. Thus, he meets with good and evil among various species. Yet in this body, there is another, a transcendental enjoyer, who is the Lord, the supreme proprietor, who exists as the overseer and permitter, and who is known as the super soul. One who understands this philosophy concerning material matter, the living entity, and the interaction of the modes of nature, is sure to attain liberation. He will not take birth here again, regardless of his present position. Some perceive the super soul within themselves through meditation, others through the cultivation of knowledge, and still others through working without fruitive desires. Again, there are those who, although conversant in spiritual knowledge, begin to worship the Supreme Person upon hearing about him from others. Because of their tendency to hear from authorities, they also transcend the path of birth and death. O chief of the Bharatas, know that whatever you see in existence, both the moving and the non-moving, is only a combination of the field of activities and the knower of the field. One who sees the super soul accompanying the individual soul in all bodies, and who understands that neither the soul nor the super soul within the destructible body is ever destroyed, actually sees. One who sees the super soul equally present everywhere in every living being does not degrade himself by his mind. Thus he approaches the transcendental destination. One who can see that all activities are performed by the body, which is created of material nature, and sees that the self does nothing, actually sees. When a sensible man ceases to see different identities due to different material bodies, and he sees how beings are expanded everywhere, he attains to the Brahman conception. Those with the vision of eternity can see that the imperishable soul is transcendental, eternal, and beyond the modes of nature. Despite contact with the material nature, O Arjuna, the soul neither does anything nor is entangled. The sky, due to its subtle nature, does not mix with anything, although it is all-pervading. Similarly, the soul situated in Brahman vision does not mix with the body, though situated in that body. O son of Bharata, as the sun alone illuminates all this universe, so does the living entity, one within the body, illuminate the entire body by consciousness. Those who see with the eyes of knowledge the difference between the body and the knower of the body, and can also understand the process of liberation from bondage in material nature, attain to the supreme goal. Thus ends the Bhaktivedanta translations to 13th chapter of Srimad Bhagavad Gita in the matter of nature, the enjoyer, and consciousness. So I felt that it is very important for us to know that we are not this body. And of course, in second chapter, the Lord describes very briefly to Arjuna as to what the soul is, and he describes some characteristics of the soul. But as we go along in the 13th chapter, it's more clear and further described as to what the field is, what the knower of the field is, and what the interactions are. And beyond that, there is another knower of all these and the permitter, who is the super soul, under whose supervision the different living entities are getting entangled in this material world and enjoying or suffering the results of their activities. And Krishna also describes as to how to put an end to this cycle. So if anyone who is interested, if he doesn't know this, then he is missing out on the most important part of the process. So the Lord also describes in verses 8 to 12 that we can read the purport, so because it's very pertinent to what we can do on a daily basis. So can we read the purport by the crowd, like one paragraph each? Okay. Purport by His Divine Grace, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Prabhupada ki jai. So this is the purport, to combined purport to verses 8 to 12. So Srila Prabhupada is describing, this process of knowledge is sometimes misunderstood by less intelligent men as being the interaction of the field of activity. But actually, this is the real process of knowledge. If one accepts this process, then the possibility of approaching the absolute truth exists. This is not the interaction of the 24 elements as described before. This actually means to get out of the entanglement of those elements. The embodied soul is entrapped by the body, which is a casing made of the 24 elements, and the process of knowledge as described here is the means to get out of it. Of all the descriptions of the process of knowledge, the most important point is described in the first line of the 11th verse, Maicha Ananya Yogena Bhaktir Avyavicharini. The process of knowledge terminates in unalloyed devotional service to the Lord. So if one does not approach or is not able to approach the transcendental service of the Lord, then the other 19 items are of no particular value. But if one takes to devotional service in full Krishna consciousness, the other 19 items automatically develop within him. As stated in Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 5, Chapter 18, Verse 12, Yasyasti Bhaktir Bhagavati Akinchana Sarvair Gunaistatra Samasate Suraha. All the good qualities of knowledge develop in one who has attained the stage of devotional service. The principle of accepting a spiritual master, as mentioned in the 8th verse, is essential. Even for one who takes to devotional service, it is most important. Transcendental life begins when one accepts a bona fide spiritual master. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, clearly states here that this process of knowledge is the actual path. Anything speculated beyond this is nonsense.
As for the knowledge outlined here, the items may be analyzed as follows. Humility means that one should not be anxious to have the satisfaction of being honored by others. The material conception of life makes us very eager to receive honor from others. But from the point of view of a man in perfect knowledge, who knows that he is not this body, anything, honor or dishonor, pertaining to this body is useless. One should not be hankering after this material deception. People are very anxious to be famous for their religion, and consequently sometimes it is found that without understanding the principles of religion, one enters into some group which is not actually following religious principles, and then wants to advertise himself as a religious mentor. As for actual advancement in spiritual science, one should have a test to see how far he is progressing. He can judge by these items.
Non-violence is generally taken to mean not killing or destroying the body. But actually, non-violence means not to put others into distress. People in general are trapped by ignorance in the material concept of life, and they perpetually suffer material pains. So unless one elevates people to spiritual knowledge, one is practicing violence. One should try his best to distribute real knowledge to the people so that they may become enlightened and leave this material entanglement. That is non-violence.
Tolerance means that one should be practiced to bear insult and dishonor from others. If one is engaged in the advancement of spiritual knowledge, there will be so many insults and much dishonor from others. This is expected because material nature is so constituted. Even a boy like Prahlad, who, only 5 years old, was engaged in the cultivation of spiritual knowledge, was endangered when his father became agnostic to his devotion. The father tried to kill him in so many ways, but Prahlad tolerated him. So there may be many impediments to making advancement in spiritual knowledge, but we should be tolerant and continue our progress with determination.
Simplicity means that without diplomacy, one should be straightforward, that he can disclose the real truth even to an enemy. As for acceptance of the spiritual master, that is essential, because without the instruction of a bona fide spiritual master, one cannot progress in the spiritual science. One should approach the spiritual master with all humility and offer him all services so that he'll be pleased to bestow his blessings upon the disciple. Because a bona fide spiritual master is a representative of Krishna, if he bestows any blessings upon his disciple, that will make the disciple immediately advanced without the disciples following the regularity principles. Or the regularity principles will be easier for one who has served the spiritual master without reservation.
Cleanness is essential for making advancement in spiritual life. There are two kinds of cleanness, external and internal. External cleanness means taking bath. For the internal cleanness means one of to the kind of Krishna always and chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Krishna, Krishna Hare, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. This process cleans the accumulated dust to the past karma from to the mind. From the mind.
Give to the next person.
Steadiness means that one should be very determined to make progress in spiritual life. Without such determination, one cannot make tangible progress. And the self-control means that one should not accept anything which is detrimental to the path of spiritual progress. One should become accustomed to this and reject anything which is against the path of spiritual progress. This is real renunciation. The senses are so strong that they are always anxious to have sense gratification. One should not canter to these demands which are not necessary. The senses should only be gratified to keep the body fit so that they can discharge its duty in advancing in spiritual life. The most important and uncontrollable sense is the tongue. If one can control the tongue, then there is every possibility of controlling the other senses. The function of the tongue is to taste and to vibrate. Therefore, by systematic regulation, the tongue should be engaged in tasting the remnants of the food offered to Krishna and chanting the Hare Krishna. As far as the eyes are concerned, they should not be allowed to see anything but the beautiful form of Krishna. That will control the eyes. Similarly, the ear should be engaged in hearing about Krishna and the nose in smelling the flowers offered to Krishna. This is the process of devotional service, and is understood that Bhagavad Gita is simply expounding the science of devotional service. The devotional service is the main and sole objective. Unintelligent commentators on the Bhagavad Gita try to divert the mind of the readers to other subjects, but there is no other subject in the Bhagavad Gita than devotional service.
False ego means accepting this body as oneself. When one understands that he is not his body and his spirit soul, he comes to his real ego. Ego is there. False ego is condemned, but not real ego. In the Vedic literature, Brihadaranyaka Upanishad 1.4.10, it is said, Aham Brahmasmi. I am Brahman, I am spirit. This I am, the sense of self, also exists in the liberated stage of self-realization. This sense of I am is ego, but when the sense of I am is applied to this false body, it is false ego. When the sense of self is applied to reality, that is real ego. There are some philosophers who say we should give up our ego, but we cannot give up our ego because ego means identity. We ought, of course, to give up the false ego, a false identification with the body.
One should try to understand the distress of accepting birth, death, old age and disease. These are descriptions in various Vedic literatures of birth. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, the world of the unborn, the child stay in the womb of the mother, its suffering, etc. are all very graphically described. It should be truly understood that birth is distressful because we forget how much distress we have suffered within the womb of mother. We do not make any solution to the repetition of birth and death. Similarly, at the time of death, there are all kind of sufferings, and they are also mentioned in the authoritative scriptures. This should be discussed. And as far as disease and old age are concerned, everyone gets practical experience. No one wants to be diseased and no one wants to become old. But there is no avoiding these. Unless we have a pessimistic view of the material life, considering the distress of birth, death, old age and disease, there is no impetus of our making advancement in the spiritual life.
As for detachment from children, wife and home, it is not meant that one should have no feeling for this. They are natural objects of affection. But when they are not favorable to spiritual progress, then one should not be attached to them. The best process for making the home pleasant is Krishna consciousness. If one is in full Krishna consciousness, he can make his home very happy. Because this process of Krishna consciousness is very easy. One need only chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Except the remnants of foodstuffs offered to Krishna, have some discussion on book like Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, and engage oneself in deity worship. These four things will make one happy. One should train the members of his family in this way. The family members can sit down morning and evening and chant together, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. If one can mold his family life in this way to develop Krishna consciousness, following these four principles, then there is no need to change from family life to renounced life. But if it is not congenial, not favorable for spiritual advancement, then family life should be abandoned. One must sacrifice everything to realize or serve Krishna, just as Arjun did. Arjun did not want to kill his family members, but when he understood that these family members were impediments to his Krishna realization, he accepted the instructions of Krishna and fought and killed them. In all cases, one should be detached from the happiness and distress of family life, because in this world, one can never be fully happy or fully miserable.
Happiness and distress are competent factor of the material life. One should learn to tolerate as advised in Bhagavad Gita. One can never restrict the coming and going of happiness and distress. So one should be detached from the materialistic way of life and be automatically accomplished in both the cases. Generally, when we get something desirable, we are very happy. And when we get something undesirable, we are distressed. But if we are actually in a spiritual position, these things will not
agitate
us to reach that stage. We have to practice unbreakable devotional service. Devotional service to Krishna without deviation means engaging oneself in the nine process of devotional service, chanting, hearing, worshipping, offering respect, etc., as described in the last verse of the ninth chapter. That process should be followed.
Naturally, when one is adopted to the spiritual way of life, he will not want to mix with materialistic men. That would go against his grain. One may test himself by seeing how far he is inclined to live in a solitary place without unwanted association. Naturally, a devotee has no taste for unnecessary sporting or cinema going or enjoying some social function, because he understands that these are simply a waste of time. There are many research scholars and philosophers who study sex life or some other subject, but according to Bhagavad Gita, such research work and philosophical speculation have no value. That is more or less nonsensical. According to Bhagavad Gita, one should make research by philosophical discussion into the nature of the soul. One should make research to understand the self. That is recommended here.
As far as
Self-realization is concerned, it is clearly stated here that Bhakti Yoga is especially practical. As soon as there is a question of devotion, one must consider the relationship between the super soul and the individual soul. The individual soul and the super soul cannot be one, at least not in the bhakti conception, the devotional conception of life. This service of the individual soul to the Supreme Soul is eternal, nityam, as it is clearly stated. So bhakti, or devotional service, is eternal. One should be established in that philosophical conviction.
You can read. One more verse you can read.
In the Srimad Bhagavatam 1.2.11, this is explained, Badanti tattatta bidas tattam yas jnanam advayam. Those who are actually knowers of the Absolute Truth know that the Self is realized in three different phases, as Brahman, Paramatma and Bhagavan. Bhagavan is the last word in the realization of the Absolute Truth. Therefore, one should reach up to the platform of understanding the Supreme Personality of Godhead and thus engage in the devotional service of the Lord. That is the perfection of knowledge.
Beginning from practicing humility up to the point of realization of the Supreme Truth, the Absolute Personality of Godhead, this process is just like a staircase beginning from the ground floor and going up to the top floor. Now on this staircase, there are so many people who have reached the first floor, the second or the third floor, etc. But unless one reaches the top floor, which is the understanding of Krishna, he is at a lower stage of knowledge. If anyone wants to compete with God and at the same time make advancement in spiritual knowledge, he will be frustrated. It is clearly stated that without humility, understanding is not truly possible. To think oneself God is most puffed up. Although the living entity is always being kicked by the stringent laws of material nature, he still thinks, I am God, because of ignorance. The beginning of knowledge, therefore, is amanitva, humility. One should be humble and know that he is subordinate to the Supreme Lord. Due to rebellion against the Supreme Lord, one becomes subordinate to material nature. One must know and be convinced of this truth.
Srila Prabhupada ki jai. So any points that one would like to reflect on this purport? So, if you have any difficulty in remembering these points that have been mentioned, there is an easy way. If everyone has a copy of the Isha Upanishad?
I don't believe so. Okay. Would you like that to be distributed?
No, that's not needed. If you look at Mantra 10 of the Isha Upanishad, whenever you get a chance, Srila Prabhupada also refers to this process that has been mentioned in this chapter. And so to give a brief background, this Isha Upanishad is talking about what is the culture of nascent activities and what is the culture of knowledge, what are the results obtained by the culture of nascent activities, what is the results obtained by the culture of knowledge, what is the process of worshipping the Supreme. These are the activities, these are the topics that Sri Isha Upanishad is talking about in somewhat similar terms. It's more strict and strong in its wordings, and it's more of a warning as to what happens if people do not follow it correctly. But the message is the same as what we have discussed in this chapter, in this purport. So, just to highlight some of the things that are mentioned in this purport, in this translation, beginning with Amanitva and ending in the Lord declaring that what is knowledge and what is ignorance. So, if I would just repeat, as advised in chapter 13 of Bhagavad Gita, one should culture knowledge in the following way. One should become a perfect gentleman and learn to give proper respect to others, referring to humility. One should not pose himself as a religionist simply for name and fame. One should not become a source of anxiety to others by the actions of his body, by the thoughts of his mind, or by his words. This is non-violence. One should learn forbearance even in the face of provocation from others, tolerance. One should learn to avoid duplicity in his dealings with others, truthfulness. One should search out a bona fide spiritual master who can lead him gradually to the stage of spiritual realization. And one must submit himself to such a spiritual master, render him service, and ask relevant questions. This is Acharyopasanam. In order to approach the platform of self-realization, one must follow the regulative principles enjoined in the revealed scriptures. One must be fixed in the tenets of the revealed scriptures. One should completely refrain from the practices which are detrimental to the interest of self-realization. One should not accept more than he requires for the maintenance of the body. One should not falsely identify himself with the gross material body, nor should one consider those who are related to his body to be his own. One should always remember that as long as he has a material body, he must face the miseries of repeated birth, old age, disease, and death. There is no use in making plans to get rid of these miseries of the material body. The best course is to find out the means by which one may regain his spiritual identity. One should not be attached to more than the necessities of life required for spiritual advancement. One should not be more attached to wife, children, and home than the revealed scriptures ordain. One should not be happy or distressed over desirable and undesirable, knowing that such feelings are just created by the mind. One should become an unalloyed devotee of the personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, and serve him with rapt attention. One should develop a liking for residence in a secluded place with a calm and quiet atmosphere favorable for spiritual culture, and one should avoid congested places where non-devotees congregate. One should become a scientist or a philosopher and conduct research into spiritual knowledge, recognizing that spiritual knowledge is permanent, whereas material knowledge ends with the death of the body. These 18 items combine to form a gradual process by which real knowledge can be developed. Except for these, all other methods are considered to be in the category of nations. So, I would just like to take this opportunity to highlight a few things that Srila Prabhupada also mentions in the purport as to some of the definitions for these qualities that the Lord is advising for us to develop in order to be able to receive this knowledge. And Srila Prabhupada talks about humility because the Lord begins with Amanitvam. And Prabhupada very clearly mentions, humility means that one should not be anxious to have the satisfaction of being honored by others. That's the most straightforward definition one can give for humility, is the renunciation of the desire to receive honors from others, not falsely praising others as, oh, you are so great and this. That doesn't make one humble. What makes one humble is this desire to not be honored by others just for the sake of being honored. Once the person gives up that tendency, that's when he becomes humble. And also, Prabhupada is very striking in his definition of non-violence, which means not to put others into distress. It doesn't simply stop at not killing others. And what it means to relieve others of their material suffering is to give them the knowledge of who they are and how they can help themselves. That is the process that Srila Prabhupada is describing as an elaborate extension of the non-violence quality that the Lord is describing. And so one of the most important things that Prabhupada mentioned in this process is that transcendental life begins when one accepts a bona fide spiritual master. And even for one who takes to devotional service, it is most important. Doesn't mean that after we take initiation, we can relax and be on our own way. It's once we commit to it, the onus is on us to transcend and to fully follow the process. So, Prabhupada also mentions in the purport as to when the spiritual master is pleased with the disciple, looking at his sincerity and honest desire to transcend this world, he blesses him. And even though he may not be fully following the regulative principles, but by the blessings of the spiritual master, it will be easier for one who has served the spiritual master without reservation. So, if these are the things that we can focus on in our life on a day-to-day basis, we are also bound to make some progress. May not be the full progress, but we can at least start on it. And how do we start on it? What is the motive? What is the motivation for us to start on this journey of self-realization and self-discovery? What does Krishna also describes in one of the verses here? Janma mrityu jara vyadhi dukkha doshanu darshanam. That if you think that this material place is a pleasant place, then there is no point in us congregating here. Only those who think that this is not a place of enjoyment, only those who have come to realize that there is something wrong in this place, I don't fit here, I am looking for some things which I am not finding, only then will there be any motivation to inquire deeper into the meaning of life and what is our purpose in life. So that's why Prabhupada is stating here that unless we have a pessimistic view of the material life, considering the distress of birth, death, old age and disease, there is no impetus for us making advancement in spiritual life. So having got that impetus and having come here to associate with each other, what we can take home is the fourfold process that Srila Prabhupada is describing. Of course, there are many, many, many branches to this process, but to summarize, Srila Prabhupada has just listed the four basic activities that are minimal to even call it a household. A Krishna conscious household. And what he recommends is the chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And accepting the remnants of foodstuffs offered to Krishna. Have some discussion on the books like Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam and engage oneself in deity worship. So, as many of us who have deity worship at their home, they can realize that deity worship automatically incorporates a lot of cleanliness aspects, a lot of discipline, and a lot of regulation in life. Just by this one principle, there is automatic cultivation of cleanliness, regulation, discipline, and the whole house is transformed into a temple. And by having discussion on the Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, one develops a taste to understand Krishna and relishes at every moment what they are doing. So if we can at least try to, you know, take this opportunity in the month of Kartik, that we want to adopt these things in our life, then the Lord says that at least you have that you will be in knowledge, and there is no date and time as to when you will be in knowledge. It's up to your commitment. So if this is knowledge, then what is nescience? Should we know what is nescience, or should we don't know what is nescience? Do we need to know what is nescience? Is it okay if we just know knowledge and go ahead? What do you feel?
Need to know both.
Yes. Why do you feel we should know both?
Well, that would be complete knowledge, because just knowing one side, not the other, is incomplete. And there's a verse in the Isha Upanishad that says that you need to know both. The advantage would be that by knowing the other side of nations, one would be able to see the attributes of that side such that when they are presented with the side of the spiritual, they'll be able to make some distinctions and also know what is good and bad and what is material and what is spiritual. So in order to advance in the spiritual, one has to know about the material manifestation as well.
Or in other words, being aware of the nascent activities and the results that one gets if one follows the path of nations, one will be all the more motivated to not waste time in those activities and be more dedicated and more serious in his endeavor to understand and to attain to loving service of Krishna. So
there's another thing in there.
The Brihadaranyaka Upanishad.
Brihadaranyaka Upanishad.
Yes, it's saying that Aham Brahmasmi. Mm-hmm. And if it is without real knowledge, it can be dangerous. Because it's explaining the Bhakti Yoga point of view that the super soul and individual soul cannot be one.
Yes. At least not in the Bhakti.
In the devotional point.
Yes.
So where is the cutting edge for that I am is separate from the ego and the I am of the self-realization. And that is the part of that real knowledge.
I am is the ego. If you look at the text, the I am is in quotes. That's the ego. The problem is what that ego is associated with. If it is associated with the material body, the outer coverings, then it is temporary and one will be subjected to this cycle of birth, death, old age and disease.
Yes. In Isavani Upanishad, if you look in the whole conclusion, is the definition of that who I am.
Mm-hmm.
That is the definition of that whole point. So it's the real knowledge and the false. The difference is that, you know?
Yes. So if we look at Isavani Upanishad, there are descriptions as to what is nascent activities, what is one supposed to do. There are activities that one has to do, right? Given he is existing, he cannot sit idle. He has to act. He has to think with his mind. He has to act. But the process of this devotional service is a regulative process for cleansing the contamination of the senses and to be able to perceive Krishna as he is. Because in 9th chapter, Krishna describes Rajavidya Rajaguhyam Pavitram Idamuttamam Pratyakshavagamam Dharmyam Susukam Kartam Avyayam. So it's a direct perception of God. But in our contaminated stage, we cannot realize that. So this devotional process is the process of cleansing our contamination. So I am is there. But now we are thinking, I am what? I am this body.
I am ego.
I am, no, ego is there. It's false ego, that's the problem. The word ego is identity. And we can never let our identity go. Because even in Brahma, even in the Brahman realization that what I am is still there. You are Brahman. It doesn't mean you are nothing. It's not saying you are finished or you are merged or you're not existing anymore. It is there. I am is always there, even in the Brahman stage. It's an illusion to think it's not there. That's why Prabhupada also states in the purport that if you compete with God and try to be understand God, it will be frustrating. Because what is happening in that, what the psychology over there is that they are thinking, I will become God by following this process. And they are envious of God. And they are trying to compete with God with the process given by God himself. How can they succeed? Krishna is declaring in the beginning of the 8th chapter that 8th verse of this Amanitvam is humility, and then the psychology is contradictory to that qualification. So there is no way one can receive the knowledge that the Lord is intending to give if they don't stick to the process. Right? So that's the... Did I answer your question?
Yes, yes. But the thing is, Brahmasmi or Tatomasi, that for years and years this is repeating in our culture. Without the real knowledge, you know.
So, one thing to understand is that when you say it's been represented by our culture and all...
Oh, I mean, traditionally it is.
Yeah, traditionally it's there, but there are a lot of things other than this, more deeper than this, that have also been represented. So, one should not just stop at this point. And one should try to inquire, okay, if I am Brahmasmi, what am I supposed to do? How do I feel? How do I act? Those are the questions one should ask.
You mentioned about those who say that I am God or try to be like God. What about those who want nothing to do with God?
Atheists.
Atheists or whatever you call it, they don't believe in the soul or in God. Yesterday in book distribution, we ran into a person and ended up spending a lot of time talking to him, where he said, don't mention these words, have nothing to do with that. I'm able to go out, I'll go out this evening and enjoy life, and that's fine with me. And when we showed him the book Beyond Birth and Death, he said, why are you bringing up this beyond death thing? So I said, what's going to happen to you after you die? Do you know? He says, I'm not concerned. I'm enjoying life right now. So to these people who say, I have nothing to do anything with the soul or God, don't believe in that, what would be our response based on some of the things said? I know that one of the things that was said is that for those who have not come to the point, there is no step in proceeding ahead. That's correct. Yeah, well, they won't be here. But when you run into these people, what do you say?
Well, it is out of mercy of the devotees that they are trying to spread the message around and trying to, you know, assuage the suffering that is going on outside by trying to give them knowledge about themselves. But if they are in a state of denial, then that means when they say, I don't want to hear these words, don't even bring these up, I am not concerned, neither do I need to worry about them, I just want to enjoy life. So, I've also come across such people, but it's a difficult task to try to open their eyes. When somebody is pretending to be asleep, there is no point in trying to wake them. So these are the kind of people that one just has to let go, maybe. Because, and it's also explained that it is not on there, you know, like unless they come across some problems in life or something that forces them to think deeper as to why is this happening when I don't want it. Unless one comes to that point of questioning, there is no point in pouring information and mercy on him. Of course, at some point one has to also see that, okay, why is it that these people are happier than I am? What are they doing? Is there something I can do that I can also be like that? Unless one comes to that point of questioning, there is, I mean, whatever we say is just going to be falling on a rock, that's all. But it does take, but we have to still set up an example by our activities, and that how that we have to demonstrate how by practicing devotional service one comes to this stage of happiness. Or even though they are engaged in this body, they are not so much affected by this bodily discomforts as people who are ignorant of this fact are. And if we are able to even demonstrate, set up an example for them to see, then maybe they may be in denial now. They would, at a later point of time, when the calamities come upon them, they might remember that, oh, I was told about these things earlier, but maybe I should pay attention, and they will come back. So best thing that we can do is to follow the process ourselves so that people can view at us as an example and also take guidance. And that is what the word acharya also means, is that we have to practice it ourselves, not by talking but by living it. Acharya means acharan. Acharan is practice. So having said this, if this is knowledge, then what are all the activities in the universities and all going on? What are they? If Krishna is talking about knowledge in these four verses, and he is clearly saying that what besides these, whatever there may be, is nonsense. What about all the activities that are going on in the outside world? Are they utter nonsense? Or if you were to speak to, like, we are living in Silicon Valley and companies like Google and Apple are here, if you go and talk to them that what you're doing is nonsense, what do you think their reaction will be? Or even if somebody says that you're talking about following process of knowledge and all, but you yourself are going from 9 to 9, 9 to 10, 9 to 12, maybe, I don't know how long, and working for these companies, that is also nonsense, right? So how do we synthesize this dilemma that we are living in a society where we are working for companies and whose ultimate products we may not identify with, we may not agree to what they do or what their policies are, but still we are working for them from 9 to 5, 9 to 9, I don't know, calls with India offshore, taking extra time. So how do we even navigate this life of apparent contradictions, where we are talking about the process of knowledge, but our activities in the day are completely not what is knowledge? How does one even console oneself, and what mindset one has to be in so that he is not overwhelmed with this feeling of guilt?
Well, one of the things that can be said is the Bhagavad Gita itself says, Krishna says, the material world is also my energy. It is my separated energy, and it is a lower form of energy. And that it is made up of three modes of material nature: passion, ignorance, and goodness. So one who is in knowledge, like the devotees are, should be able to place in the appropriate context that these activities that are going on in the material world are the activities resulting from the three modes of material nature, and that I myself, being a spirit soul, do not necessarily need to identify myself with them. They go on. The fact that one has taken this body, the soul has become embodied and come in the material world for some reason, will have to face the activities of the material world. But in knowledge, they can go beyond that by not identifying with them, engaging in devotional service, and they'll be able to transcend the three modes of material nature.
Very good answer. So if I can just elaborate on those points, is that if we know that this is a temporary stage in our life, we somehow have to deal with it just so that we are able to maintain ourselves in order to practice devotional service. That's the only way we can come to an understanding and console ourselves that, okay, although we are engaged in these activities, it's only for us to be able to practice devotional service. And the moment we stop practicing devotional service, whatever we do will be of no value, and it will be finished at the time of death. So, is there is a statement in this purport also which alludes to that point. I'm not able to highlight that. Okay, maybe I'll find it later. So, having said this, what is preventing the people from taking up this process? Any suggestions on that? If this is knowledge, what is blocking people from taking up this process? Yes. Yes, Mother, you can say it to the mic.
That's not from you. I had.
No, everybody on the internet also has to listen to what you just said.
Ignorance.
Yes, that's correct. So, are there some things that, even though people know that we are going to the temple and so we are associated with ISKCON and the Hare Krishna movement and all, what do you think might prevent them from taking up the process? Taking up to the process. What might be an impediment for the people that are our friends, but they are not in the process? What do you think might be an impediment for them to take up to the process? Other than not having an inclination. If they're not interested, that's a different case. But even if they're interested, what do you think might stop them from taking up the process?
It's also the question of time. Some people say, I don't have time.
Yeah. But if they see you doing things at home, the four things that Prabhupada mentions in the verse, still they may not be able to. Yes, Srinivas Prabhu has some points.
So, we ourselves are not demonstrating that we are living a good life.
Exactly. That was. Thank you for bringing it up. What he's saying is that unless you set up a practical example in which you are successfully living a life and also practicing this devotional process, you will not be able to inspire your friends to take up to the process. If you are a failure, nobody is going to do what you do, because they'll think, if I do this, I'll fail also, which is not the right message we want to communicate. So, what are the prevalent worldviews outside that people are so much identifying themselves with and trying to pursue? Is it something different from what is being mentioned in these four verses that we discussed? So what are they? So the worldviews outside are what is being currently taught in the universities and the colleges. Can I request everyone to move forward a bit? So what is the number one thing that people say when we go out and distribute, try to help them by giving this knowledge about self-realization? Can you show me God? This was one of the few things that people say, right? So, the tendency is that for them to be able to understand, or their process of receiving knowledge is through sense perception. And that's their worldview, that whatever they perceive is their worldview through their senses. They are not able to identify or even accept to a higher authority other than themselves. So everyone out there has their own worldview, and there is a lot of confusion there. So I would just like to bring out some of the things that are mentioned in the Ishopanishad and also in Bhagavad Gita as to, in relation to this process that the Lord is talking about, and what are the safeguards that we have to follow, and what are the things to avoid, what are the things to look forward to, and how to progress in this path so that we don't succumb to the pitfalls. So one of the things that is essential for a practitioner on this path of devotional service is also to recognize the authority, the Shabda Praman. So there are many ways in which one receives knowledge, through Pratyaksha, through Anuman, and through Shabda. These are the three primary ways in which knowledge is received by a living entity. So can anyone would like to state the limitations of Pratyaksha? What Pratyaksha is direct sense perception. Anyone would like to state the limitations of that process? And how far can one proceed on that, on his own endeavor? Balimadhan Prabhu, you would like to?
Well, in direct perception, whatever, you know, just we see the sun. So from my point of view, we can see that it may be 10 miles of radius, or we can calculate or measure from the direct perception, but that may not be true. Also, we see earlier the perception started when the clergyman and the priest usually think that the earth is rectangular from whatever idea it is. And there was a debate, and everybody used to follow the religious principles because whatever they are saying.
Yeah.
So eventually it may be wrong. So direct perception, sometimes it may coincide with the Shabda Praman, but sometimes it may not be.
Yes.
But it is not the conclusive truth. It may be one as a reference tool.
Yes. Yes. So, in other words, you are saying imperfect senses.
That's true.
Are there any other defects of direct sense perception, of acquiring knowledge through direct sense perception, or even relying on one's own abilities?
Sometimes when you see something,
you can switch on the mic.
Sometimes when you seeing some protectionly from with your eyes, dumb, like it may be wrong from your viewpoint. Like Maya tricks you.
Yes.
So, for example, if any dog sees a woman walking on the road, dog thinks it's some flesh is going, which is nice to eat. So, for example, if any sadhu sees some woman is passing through, he thinks like some soul is passing. So it depends on the mindset which you sees the. Like other soul or
it's
other
relative,
things.
Huh? Yeah. It's not absolute.
Right.
Thanks. So to sum up I think the discussion is that we are subjected to four basic limitations when we take to this sense perception, and they are to be illusioned, to commit mistakes, to have imperfect senses, and to cheat others. So even as we know, we cannot see things even in the infrared region or ultraviolet region. We cannot hear beyond 20 megahertz or 20 hertz below. And so we have so much of a limitation, yet we try to approach spirituality without even thinking about our limitations. It's so funny that people are even oblivious of their own limitations when they are trying to approach something so outside of everyone's experience by definition. So then what do? They try to speculate. Anuman. And what are the limitations of Anuman? As Srikanth Prabhu pointed out, it's relative. Sridhar Prabhu has some points.
So anything which is proposed within a decade or two decades, that becomes
obsolete,
and again a new theory has to come into.
Especially for those who are in the IT field, they know how fast the technology changes, and those who are in the science field, they know how the theories have been changing, and Nobel Prizes are given for re-explaining the same things again and again. So, then what remains? how does one even get knowledge if one cannot completely rely on his own senses and his own mental abilities? Is there any way one can get knowledge? Rakshit Prabhu.
One can get that by asking those who know,
yes,
who have actually received the knowledge. They may have received it either from their spiritual master
or
through some descending process.
Yes.
So that's the way knowledge is coming.
Yes. So does that mean that we should stop even acquiring knowledge through sense perception or mental abilities? Is that a complete waste of time? Do we even need to do that, or we just need to close our ear, like close everything, shut ourselves and just listen to the authoritative sources, so to say?
Well, it would depend on what type of knowledge one is seeking. If one is seeking spiritual knowledge, then the path of Jnana Yoga, it is said in the Bhagavad Gita, is not necessarily going to reveal Krishna. A Jnani ultimately will have to come to the final realization that at the end of it all is Vasudeva or Krishna. And Vasudeva. What is his response? He then surrenders. But just remaining on the path of Jnana Yoga, speculative knowledge, he may not find the absolute truth. But in other fields that you were mentioning, we are working in various companies and all. In those fields, we have to utilize these methods, sense perception and other things for the work that is involved. It has its value. But in the spiritual arena, it would have to be a process of a devotional path or getting the knowledge from a descending way in order to find the absolute truth.
So, if I can just elaborate a few points on that. There is a role of our sense perception and our abilities to infer the Anuman, but the way one has to utilize them in this bigger process of acquiring knowledge is not in a challenging mood and not to defy the authority of the scriptures, but to calibrate one's understanding of what is being said, because there is no room for blind faith in this. So, of course, the only way anything can get to us in the contaminated stage is through our senses, be it sound or vision or smell or anything. What anyone can communicate to another person is through some medium. So, it is important for us to know as to what are the responsibilities of that. How do we use these tendencies of acquiring knowledge through the senses and all in the service of the Lord? What does it mean? And how to utilize, dovetail them? So, as Rakshit Prabhu was alluding to earlier, this whole idea of a descending process. So, in other words, this process of acquiring knowledge through the senses is called as Aroha Pantha. It's an ascending process. It's a bottom-up approach, wherein we are at this lower level of understanding of reality as such, but through our sense perceptions we are trying to elevate ourselves, and there are inherent limitations because of the four defects that we discussed earlier. So understanding the limitations of bottom-up approach to knowledge is very necessary. Without it, one may have doubt to accept the descending or the top-down process and its practical necessity. So unless we come to understand that, okay, there is some problem in this process, we will not be able to truly appreciate what is being given to us in a descending process. If somebody gives you something and if one is not able to appreciate the value, then it's a waste, right? So unless he feels the lack of it, he won't be able to appreciate the value of it. Just like unless a fish is taken outside of the water, or even if we are deprived of something, we won't be able to realize the true value of it, right? Everybody has some experience with respect to that. So this process is there. It's a valid way of acquiring knowledge, but it's a must in the beginning stages. And that provision is given in the Vedas. So this synthesis of this bottom-up approach and this top-down process is a disciplic succession process wherein knowledge is transferred from the realized person to his students. So when a teacher says some things, he doesn't expect the disciple to accept it in blind faith. One is expected to at least calibrate one's own understanding and try to do some... If he has a tendency of... If he is not firm in his conviction, then he has to go out and experiment and try to understand what is being said. Classic example that Prabhupada gives is that in his writings, Prabhupada says that the scriptures say that the excreta of all the animals is abominable. But yet, for cow dung, there is an exception. So somebody may come and say, what is this? It's contradictory. I don't believe in the scriptures and all. It's all full of contradictions and all. This is the time when they have to use their scientific knowledge and try to analyze the contents of cow dung and try to come to the conclusion as to what the Shastra is saying. So he can use his abilities of whatever techniques one has developed to try and verify things and develop a faith in the Shastras. And that's the process that one has to adopt. And that's the process in which one gets faith in the Shastras. Because without faith, we cannot make any commitment or we won't have any motivation to pursue that process. Isn't it? And why do we need to still rely on our senses in the beginning? Because what if someone comes to you and says, this is not the right process, what I tell you is the right process. Somebody else will come and say, that is bogus, what I tell you is the right process. How are you going to discern if you are not able to analyze things? So there is a need for one to analyze things. But one cannot completely rely on just their ability to analyze because there are inherent limitations. So even though in this process of spiritual realization, Krishna is talking about amanitvam and non-violence, humility, acharyopasanam, and studying the scriptures and being regulated. There is a great necessity for everyone to utilize their senses. But one has to keep in mind as to the limitations of that process and ultimately to come to a conclusion of surrender. So, and That's the mentality that we should be in while we are working outside or inside or for Krishna or even dealing with materialistic people, or because this outside world is filled with propagandas by the scientists and material research and governments and all, where they are saying that whatever science says is the ultimate. That's what people will say, you know, whatever the scientist is saying, why should I believe you? I know they have done the experiments and all. What is your validity? So how do you counteract that situation? How do you counter that argument? Is by understanding the limitations of the process. But that does not mean that one totally disregards the process. So we have to find the right balance between our abilities of sense perception and also coming to the point of surrender, so that we are able to receive the mercy, not obtain on our own endeavors. So this is the month of Kartik, and we also sing this Damodarashtaka, in which we will be doing shortly, in which the acharyas have explained as to the pastime and what the significance of that pastime is that when Mother Yashoda she saw that the butter and the yogurt was spread all over the house, and she was very angry. And all the gopis had come and complained to her before that, you know, you're not even chastising your boy and he's coming and breaking and stealing butter in everyone's house and feeding the monkeys and he's doing all this, he's breaking all these things and what to do. So she was very angry and she got rope to bind him to the wooden mortar. But no matter how much ever rope she bought, it used to fall short by 2 inches. And she was very perplexed as to how is this possible? I'm getting more and more rope and she's going into yards and yards and yards of length of rope, but she's not able to bind the little baby boy, less than 1 year old. And so, but she was perspiring, sweating, and she couldn't figure out why she's not able to bind her own son, Krishna. And finally she's very tired and she says to Krishna, help me, I need to bind you. So Krishna takes mercy on her and he says, okay, I see that you are very eager to tie me up, so I will oblige to that. And then the personality of Godhead, whose stomach is the resting place of all the universes, allows his mother to bind him. So there are two things that are necessary in this. One is our own endeavor, and the other is the mercy of the acharyas and the spiritual master and Krishna. So our endeavor is we have to put a step forward. And when we do that, we are relying on our senses, our mental abilities, our faculties. But we shouldn't be proud as to, this is all I need and I don't need anything else and I'm going to come to the end by this one process. That's where the problem is. So we have two kinds of groups outside. One is the religious fanatic people who say science is bogus, and the scientists who say religion is bogus. So the problem is because the fanatics have completely disregarded the scientists' approach to reality. And when one does that, the scientists are defending themselves, saying, what you are not what I'm doing is bogus, but what you are doing is bogus. But in fact, both of them are bogus. As one can see, because in the Vedic tradition, there is room for both. It acknowledges the existence or the necessity of both these processes of knowledge, the ultimately being the process of surrender. So what one can take out from this whole discussion that Krishna is presenting to Arjuna about this process of knowledge is that one has to develop this quality of humility, which is the beginning, and which even Prabhupada ends the purport with, that saying there is no point in competing with God when you're trying to know God. When you're trying to know a person, you cannot be jealous of him and expect to know him at the same time. Neither can you break into his house, or of course in the material world maybe you can, but when we are talking about a person more powerful than you, then there is no process other than to surrender. And that is the definition of intelligence, that if you don't surrender, then that means you are not acting intelligently, no matter what your qualifications may be. So can we use these sense perceptions and the things that we observe outside in nature and all to our advantage to come to this point of humility? Can we do that? Is that a valid approach? Any opinions on that?
As you said, for analytical purposes, it has value to distinguish one from the other, but it's not the ultimate solution. So it may be helpful in the initial process of inquiry.
Yes. And also we can see from the confessions of Nobel Prize winners and great thinkers of society as to how they have taken inspiration from nature, and where they get an inkling, a small hint about the greatness of the Creator. They don't know how things are working, but they're amazed to see how things are working. And that's what makes them curious. So yes, we can take this process of acquiring knowledge through the senses, as long as we are also conscious of the fact that we are still ignorant about the complete cause. We cannot be proud or deny the existence of God. When we do that, that's a problem. But when we are completely using it to develop a quality of humility, then it's all the more welcome. And that's the process of making the synthesis between all the worldviews that are existing outside and trying to able to lead a consistent life, wherein we, although are engaged in so many different activities over a course of 24 hours, we still have to come to a conscious reconciliation within ourselves as to why we do what we do. And if we don't do that, then you'll always be a split personality, so to say, and you'll never be able to convince yourself to commit to any process. So to develop that faith and to develop the humility, these things are required. That's all I had to say.